got a question to ask you. How's your love life? You don't have to answer that because this lesson is probably not what you think it's going to be. Let's see if we can figure out what it means. How's your love life? Let's look at that text. Matthew chapter 22, they came to Jesus tempting him. Isn't that amazing? They're trying to get him in trouble. Whatever answer he's getting, he's going to be in trouble. You know, the Jews had decided there were 613 commandments, so many negatives, so many positives, and they at least had tried to rank the most important. You know, it's sort of like trying to rank football teams, you know. I just think everybody has his own list in relationship to this. And so, what's your favorite commandment? What's the best thing God ever said? What's the most important thing God ever said? And probably it might have been, at least you start thinking about it, things we've talked about in the Sunday morning Bible class, matter of circumcision. That might have been, if you read and think about it, they might have thought, that's the most important thing that God ever said. That is, you must be circumcised to be of the seed of Abraham. It was a religious act, and it became the primary act. That's what their lives revolved around. Are you uncircumcised or not? If you're uncircumcised, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. You know, understand that kind of thing. What's the greatest commandment? And then you take the Ten Commandments, which of those is the greatest? Isn't it amazing that it didn't go to any of the 613 in a specific order or anything? He just said, here it is. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And talk about your love life. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart and your soul and your mind. What is their view other than heart and soul and mind? Isn't that amazing? When God created Adam, made his body of the dust of the ground, oh yeah, it had a body made of dust. That's not who Adam was. He had a body. But God breathed, and Adam became a living soul. Look at the verse. Heart and soul and mind. That's it. And he says, you guys are trying to figure out all the 613 commandments. Let me tell you, on these two commandments, the second commandment, love your neighbor like yourself, you can hang all every one of those 613 commandments. And so I want us to talk about the biblical view of love and come to an understanding of it. It is really amazing how limited our English language is. We only have one word to describe love. You know, in the English, we use the word love. Well, I love my wife, I love my husband, I love my kids, I love my dog. That's the same way about you love your husband, love your wife. I love KK. What on earth could KK be? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? Anybody that knows anything about food knows that's Krispy Kreme donuts. I love Krispy Kreme donuts. And yes, it's just one word. I love Krispy Kreme donuts like I love my dog. I don't have a dog. I don't have any Krispy Kreme donuts, come to think of it. But you understand, I've got a wife, and there's all different kinds of love. I love the Gators. At least some could say that. And there were some years, a few years ago, you really loved them, don't love them so much. Now can't decide, try to decide what to do and how to love the Gators. But I love the Gators. You love the Gators like you love your wife? But it's got one word. And then the Lord says, and this is when it gets you, love your enemies. Do you know, when I read that verse as a child, I said, I'm going to hell. There is no way on earth that I can love, you know, Billy Watkins, that was a bully in the first grade that really gave me a hard time. I still remember his name. I still got ought against him and everything. There's no way on love. On earth I could love Billy like I love Topsy. Topsy was our dog. Isn't that amazing? And if I've got to love my enemies like I love my mama and my daddy, like I sometimes love my brothers and my sisters, and I've got to love my enemies, we've just got one word. I think it's remarkable is that the Greeks had five different words to talk about love. There's the word that talks about it's an emotional feeling. We got that in English when we talk about falling in love and falling out of love. What's that? Well, I don't know, just something's inside of me, and I just feel real good toward this person. I'm in love. I think I must be in love. And they had a Greek way of saying that. That's not the most common word they use. They had a word to talk about lust. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that, as I remember in one counseling situation, a husband had been unfaithful to his wife, and it was a truck driver and some prostitute at the truck stop, and she said, and he made love with that woman. That's love? The Greeks had a word for it. You know, we get the word erotica from it. The Greek word is eros. And so they want to talk about the kind of love. They had a word for it. But we don't have, and we just got one word to talk about love. And then they had a family love, you know. Your mom and your daddy always love you, at least most of the time. And you love your brothers and sisters. There is that family kind of love. And then there is a friendship love. And then there is the most common used Greek word that has to do with actions. It's not emotions. Let me see if I can illustrate this. When the Bible talks about loving your enemies, if your enemy is hungry, what do? Actions. If he's hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him drink. Why? Because I'm loving my enemy. Because that's that Greek word that gets over here, and it talks about how you react. It is the actions that you have. And you don't have to like your enemies to love your enemies. You see that? And reality, sometimes in the stress marriages, you don't have to like your spouse to love your spouse. There's a difference in those two things. One has to do with the actions. Other has to do with the emotions. But the Greeks had all of these words. And so the primary word for love in the Greek, it's agape. You've heard us talk about that word. And it talks about giving values, seeing the values and the treasures in another person. Here's a lost soul. Here's your enemy. Here's somebody that's done you wrong. And the Lord looks down and the Lord loves that individual because he can see that individual someday being an apostle of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? When Saul was killing all of those Christians, God loved him. What did he do? It's this word, agape. And he treated him because he had value. He had worth. And so when we talk about how's your love life, that's the kind of thing we're talking. Here's another way. What do you treasure tonight? What is it that has the highest value in your life? Because tonight's lessons looks at the choice that every one of us must make. And that's found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. I want you to think about these words, and I want you to see two kinds of love, two things to love. Do not love the world. And then he says, are the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How's your love life? How is the value and the treasure that you place on spiritual things, how do they compare to those things that are not spiritual? I want to read the rest of these verses because we'll be coming back to these verses. when he says in verse 16, here's all there is in the world. All that there is in the world. And this is a world you're not to love. It's not the world that's not where your real treasures, it's not where all of your energy, your heart and your mind and your soul, it's not seeking after. And he says, here's what it is. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and not a single one of these is of the Father. It's of the world. And so all mankind's got a choice to make. When I ask you, how's your love life? I'm asking you, what values do you really, really have in this world? What's the last thing you would give up? That's the kind of attitude. You know, would you give up your life for Jesus Christ? That's what martyrdom is. Here's a man that comes face to face with somebody like Paul, and in more modern times they say, are you a Christian? And if you say yes, I'm going to shoot you. And in one moment's time, you'd make the decision. And sometimes when I would be thinking in that area, I thought, man, oh man, how would you ever? Maybe I'll never have to do that. But I don't know but what it's more difficult when we talk about your love life for you to plan 50 or 60 or 70 years of your life loving God and loving God more than you love your own life. The world is passing away and the lust thereof, but the individual who does the will of God shall live forever. Let's go back and look at this passage. Let's look at first, look and talk about the love of the world. And then we'll go through these same verses again to talk about the love of the Father. Love not the world. That's funny. Which of these Greek words is, oh, that's that common word. It's the word treasure. It's to give values. The love of money. That's that common Greek word, that kind of love. The love of money is the root of what? All kinds of evil. Isn't that remarkable? How's your love life? What about money? What treasures do you have in relationship to money? Do not love the world because you cannot have co-equal values. Of sometimes I love the world and sometimes I love Jesus. Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. I remember being in Fiji at a time and sitting almost on a dirt floor in George Sito's house. And we were sitting there and somebody said, well, what about this polygamy? And the Fijian spoke up and said, that's impossible to do this. You got two wives and no man can serve two masters. Now take that and put it in reality. The God of heaven says, I'm either number one or I'm not at all. If any man love the world, he cannot love the Father. No man can serve two masters. Matthew 6:24, he either loves the one and hates the other. That's the only two choices. So when I ask you, how's your love life? What do you really, really treasure in your life? And you begin looking at this, and we ask the question, what is the world? And he says, here it all is. And I almost took time to put, I believe there are 22 works of the flesh from Galatians 5:19 and following. I thought about putting all of the sins that are there, the works of the flesh, and are you aware that every one of them can be subpoints under these three things? This is all of the power, it's all of the tools that Satan has to draw you away from God. It has to do with your love life. It is the lust of the flesh. Adam had a body. That body has fleshly desires. And you've seen that in packs of dogs and herds of animals. There's always the alpha dog. There's always somebody that's got to be the big shot. Isn't that amazing? That which is an animalistic instinct is in the workplace where you are. Isn't that remarkable? Survival of the fittest, they call it. Because you see, it is the fleshly side of me. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away, James chapter 1 says, by this lust, the fleshly side of me. I'll lie. I'll cheat. I'll destroy friendships. I'll destroy marriages because the fleshly side of me dominates my life. And when it comes time to make a decision, I'm at war within myself about which is going to dominate. That which I long to do, is what I find myself doing. And what I hate, never know, and never want to do, that's what I find myself doing. Sometimes, if you're just living a fleshly life, that's the way it is. Lust of the flesh. And the lust of the eyes. I want you to hear this. The eyes, the windows into our soul, are our eyes. Ever watched television? Ever seen commercials? Ever seen all of this massive great deals that you can get on special sales, the day after Thanksgiving and things of that nature? How do they try to come at you with that? What about getting people to do wrong? What about sexual sins? Lust of the eyes. That's why Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look on a woman to lust after her. He said, look, there's something about my eyes. I have told my eyes, don't look on a woman to lust after her. Why? Because my soul, my heart, my mind, and my soul is going to say, I'm not going to be tempted by the lust of the eyes. But that's where temptation comes. Every one of us is tempted. Not because we are inherently evil, but we're tempted because we're drawn away by our own lust. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, all that there is in the world. You talk about money, you talk about immorality. And then you add to this, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and you add to this the pride of life. You know what that is? That's wanting to be top dog. It's wanting to have my way, that this world ought to revolve around me. How much evil is there in the world? How much evil is there in the social world? How much evil is there in the homes? How much evil is there in friendships? Because somebody says, everybody's going to do it my way. It's my way or the highway. And pride is right there. It is self-love. And that's why Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you've got to deny yourself. What does that mean? I make a covenant. and I bar from my life the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and human pride. You know what pride keeps us from doing? Humbling ourselves and saying, I'm sorry. Do you know the three hardest words to say in the English language? I have sinned. Adam, did you eat of this fruit? Yes or no? What did Adam say? Not my fault. It is this woman that you made. Eve, did you eat of the forbidden fruit? Yes or no? It is this serpent that you made. There are only 8 people in all of the Bible who said, I have sinned. All men have sinned, Romans 3:23 says, but only 8 people in the entirety of the Bible said, I have sinned, and 4 or 5 of them did not mean it. That's remarkable. You know who the first person was that said, I've sinned? Isn't that amazing? It wasn't Adam and Eve. It wasn't the world in Noah's day. I suspect they might have said it, but there's no record of it. Is it Abraham? Whenever he lies about Sarah? Who's the first person in the Bible said, I've sinned? Isn't that remarkable? It's Pharaoh down in Egypt when the plagues are coming on him. What's happened? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is all being destroyed around him, one plague after another. And he calls Moses in and said, I have sinned. Remove this plague. I have sinned. And God removes the plague. And Pharaoh didn't mean it at all. He said it, said the words. It's easy to say, I'm sorry I said that, when we're really saying, I'm sorry that you are so stupid that you don't have enough brains to understand that I was right in when I did whatever I did. I have sinned. And when you're wrong, it's always right to say, I'm wrong. You look at it, and you'd be amazed how many people said, I have sinned, and they did not mean it. Balaam, beating his donkey. The angel was there with the sword drawn. He saw the angel with the sword drawn, and he says to the angel, I have sinned. Now, if you want me to, I'll go back home. That's not what he wanted to do. I think he was saying, I did my donkey wrong. Instead of said, I've sinned in the sight of God. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Guys, what's your values? Self-preservation? Making the world revolve around you? Making the church revolve around you? Making the home life revolve around you? What do you treasure? How's your love life? Now get this, we'll have to hurry. The world's passing away. Present tense. It's passing away. All that you behold with the eyes, the things that are seen, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and the verses that follow says, the things that are seen are temporary. If you had the best automobile there is, I saw one of the 8, it's in Palm Beach County, and I think it was a Lamborghini or a Mercedes or something that was all chrome. There are only 8 of them in the world. I called Gary and I said, Gary, is there such a thing? And everything in it was chrome. Well, I'll give anything to have. Well, that's what somebody did. They gave, you know, hundreds of thousands of dollars to have one of these eight cars. You know what's happened? It is a used vehicle. All that you see is temporary. Everything you lust at with the fleshly side of you, everything that tempts you through the lust of the eyes, and everything that is of such great values to you because of human pride, it is passing away. Present tense, right now, not someday it's going to be. Moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. Therefore, don't lay up for yourself treasures on this earth. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. How's your love life? And all of the world is passing away, and it will end. That's by implication when he says in verse 17, the world is passing away, and the lust of it, who does the will of God shall live forever. A contrast between that which does not end and that which does end. Look at these verses again. Talk about the love of the Father. We fulfill the greatest commandment. And so whenever he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, it means you've got to have the love of the Father above every other thing. Above anything that's in the world, any of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or human pride, it's going to pass away. And you fulfill the first commandment. But you look again, and you come to realization you cannot love him and love the world. It's not 50-50. It's not 60-40. He that is not with me is against me, Matthew 12:30. You either love him or you do not love him, and that's it. Is it really first in your life? Or are these things that are around you that your flesh wants and your eyes desire, is that what really, really is of worth? And you cannot love the world and love God. And unlike the world, we can love the Eternal One. And because we love the Eternal One, we can obey the Eternal One. And life in this world is built on the eternal Word of God. That'll become more important in just a moment. But the choices that you made are built on the Word of God, and you can live eternally. Let's look at it one other way. Now that is, how do I deal with lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or pride of life? This is the victory that overcomes the world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. We're going to look at that. Put the verses on the screen. You might want to open your Bible, 1 John chapter 5. Look what the first verse says. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begat him also loves him who is begotten of him. Who's begotten? That's our brothers and sisters. And then he says, by this we know that we love the children of God. You get your love life straight, and you will fulfill the first two commandments. Now, to believe the Lord is the Christ, you've got to understand, he's the prophet, he's the priest, he's the king. It's not just saying, I trust you in you, Jesus. No, he's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords, the very thing we sang about tonight. There's no king. He's above all of the kings. There's no Lord. He's above all of the lords. He's God's prophet, and he speaks. And he's our sin bearer. Look at the word belief. It's in the present tense. It's not just at a moment's time you say, well, I believe in Jesus, I'm going to say this prayer, and then it's over. Oh, no, present tense. Whoever is believing that Jesus is the prophet, priest, and king, he's born of God. And he'll not have any problem with loving his brethren. And if sometimes the brethren are his enemies, he'll not have troubles learning them. But look at this. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. The love that we have is not a burden. Living right and doing right is not a burden. Listen, because it's the only happy, abundant life on this earth. Is your self-worth coming from things? There'll always be somebody that has more things than you are. Is it because of, you know, the lust of the eyes? You're married to a beautiful woman. I've got a beautiful house and all of these things. It's wearing down. It's tearing up. It's passing away. But the commandments of God, Jesus said, I'm coming that they might have life and have the more abundant life. You want to find the meaning of life? The abundant life is found in loving the Lord. And we need to understand that the Lord has given us absolute assurance that we can overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Look down in verse 5. Whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. All that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes all that is in the world. Absolutely. God said, I'm giving you the key to not being brought under bondage like our world is under bondage, living a fleshly life, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, selfishness, and all the things. There is that burden, the love that is not a burden, and there is the absolute assurance that we're going to overcome. It's not. This is the victory that may overcome the world positively beyond a shadow of a doubt. The way to overcome sin in your life is believing in God. His commandments are not grievous. Let's back up for just a moment. And when we talk about living a fleshly life, all of us are weak at times in our lives. And we would like to live a sinless life. But sometimes the fleshly side of us takes control. The man who was a man after God's own heart, in one brief period of his life, violated 6 of the 10 commandments in relationship to Bathsheba. Is he a fleshly person? No. He's a spiritual person who has done wrong, and when confronted with his wrong, when Nathan the prophet said, "You are the man," David says, "I have sinned. I've sinned against God." And read Psalms 51 and see how a spiritual man deals with sin. Because God does not mean give us and demand of us sinless perfection. That's the way we wish we could live. But there is grace and mercy if we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And the Lord forgave David. Why? Because God made an avenue by which those momentary lapses in his life, there was forgiveness. And do not ever live a life filled with guilt of something that happened 20 years ago. You've asked God for forgiveness as his child, and God doesn't remember that it ever happened. Their sins, I will not remember anymore. Why on earth would you let something that you did 10 or 15 years ago mar you in such a way that you lose the joy? Grace and mercy makes his commandments not grievous. Because faith comes by hearing the word of God. Wait a minute. This is the victory that overcomes the world, is my faith. Where's my faith come from? You want to have greater faith? You want to do a better job in fighting against the sin and the temptation that's in your life? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy commandments. And I read these words, and I make these words the basis of every decision that I make. Let me say it this way. It's always right to do right. And it's always wrong to do wrong. And that's what right is. Inside this book. And if I take the words that are in this book and I write them on my heart, thy word becomes a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And when I get in sinful situations, tempted, when the world around me seems to be winning this battle of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, of the pride of life, I come back to the promises of God that I can overcome by the faith that I have because I know the word. Does it not go without saying? That's why you need to come to worship God. If there's any place in this county where I know that three times every week, and sometimes there are other special days, but three times every week, I can come and be with godly people on this earth who will do everything they can to encourage me to live right and do right. And to be a part of a community whose heart and soul and mind is, we're not going to let the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life be that which we treasure. Our treasure is laid up in heaven. And in treasure, and where your treasure is where your heart is. Would you give your life to go to heaven? And when you answer that, you become a much stronger Christian. And I ask you, resolve tonight. I'm going to be inside the Word. I'm going to be stronger. And I am going to be able to overcome whatever Satan comes against me by saying, it is written, and I've made a covenant with my God that I'm always going to do that which is right. Now, if you haven't obeyed His commandments, you need to do that to become a Christian. You know, we can obey Him. And these commands are not grievous to say we ought to believe in His Son. It's not grievous to say, you need to turn away from this. It's causing all this stuff that's in your life. Repent. You need to turn away from it. Quit letting these things dominate your life. And unashamedly say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I don't care what anybody else says. I believe with all my heart Jesus is the Son of God. And I'm going to be baptized in order that I might be baptized into the very death of Jesus, where His blood was shed. And when I'm baptized into the death of Jesus, my sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. You haven't done that. Why would you not do it tonight? And if you're a Christian and you need the prayers of the church, this song we're about to sing is not only an invitation to those who need to become children of God, but those who have fallen away to come back to their first love. If we can help you go to heaven in any way, will you not let us know how we can do that as together we stand and sing? Will you come?